Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is God's word. Let us pray.
Well, I trust that you've been having a nice week, enjoying this warmer winter that we've had. If you're a winter enthusiast, hardcore winter camper, you probably haven't been enjoying it, but I think most of us probably are. I know I am. We are in the midst of a series that we've been working on. We started on this just right after Christmas, on what makes a Christian unique, or what makes a Christian different from those around them. And when I say that, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about the fact that a lot of times you hear comments that people think, "Well, you Christians think you're special." And so I want to just clarify a little bit what I mean when I talk about the fact that Christians, or talk about what makes us Christians unique. I'm not trying to say that what makes us Christians better than others around us. And I say that for a number of reasons. We as Christians, we shouldn't look upon ourselves as better than others. And I say that because the Bible is very clear that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. That there is no one who does good, not even one. And you can we are very fortunate in this day and age that we can listen to a lot of very godly, and I use the term godly, very gifted people who God has gifted greatly to build the church. And they're available. Most of them are available for free on the internet. And yet recognize that even them, every one of them, there's none of them that are righteous. We have a tendency to put them up on a pole or on a pedestal. Thank you. But they also have turned aside, and there's not a one of them that if their life or our life was displayed like a museum, like, you know, one of those historical museums where you walk in and you see pictures on the walls everywhere, and you can push a button and you can hear recordings and you see, you know, various scripts of things that were written. And if our life was in a museum like that, if every thought that we had ever said, pictures that gone through our mind if it was displayed, and if you could push a button and every conversation that we had ever had or ever said or scripts, things that we had thought, if that was put in a museum for public showing, there's not a one of us, including, you know, you put your, whoever that person is that that you deeply respect, there's not a one of us that wouldn't be embarrassed to the point where we'd be the first ones that would be trying to block the doors. And so we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when you look at our lives, we are on the spectrum. We fall much closer to Hitler than we do to Jesus. We maybe have not signed off on anybody's death, but we have certainly killed by our tongues and by our thoughts that have gone through our mind. And so we're all sinners. But secondly, we've done nothing to redeem ourselves. We are redeemed and made clean by the blood of Jesus. Peter says that we were ransomed from our futile ways, our life of sin, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or gold. So we cannot look upon ourselves as better than those around us because we are all equally sinners. And thirdly, if God's mercy fell upon us, as sinful as we are, then God's mercy can fall upon others also. There is no one that is outside of God's mercy, which is why God has made us ambassadors to tell others that they too can be reconciled to Christ. And so when I talk about the fact that we as Christians are what makes us different, I'm talking about what makes us different, not what makes us better. And so that fits exactly with what Jesus said, is that you are the salt of the earth. We are different. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus said in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's just a little caveat on what I mean by different. So today, the one that I want us to look at, and we're going to have to save the bulk of this for next week due to time, but the one that I want to look at today is what makes Christians unique, is that when God redeems us, he makes us part of his forever family. And that phrase, forever family, I don't know who coined it first, but I attended a church up in the Twin Cities. It's now called New Hope. And that was a term that was always spoken around the church. We are part of God's forever family. We are not saved to be isolated. We are saved to be incorporated we are saved to be incorporated with God's people. And the church is God's people, and the phrase here that I have here, you'll see the title of the message, The Church, God's New Society. That term, God's New Society, is not original to me. It actually, I got it from John Stott. I don't know if it's original to him, but it's in the name of his commentary that he has on the book of Ephesians. And just one other side comment, when I talk about the fact that we, the church, are God's people, that's not to say that God doesn't have a plan for the Jewish people. If you read Romans 9, we find out that God does have a plan for the Jewish people. He has a plan to draw them to himself, just like God has a plan to draw people from every tongue and people groups to himself. I just want to say that Paul uses three distinct terms to describe these believers here, and these are the three terms that we are going to be looking at to describe what is now part of God's new society, and they are alienation, reconciliation, and community. First of all, alienation. Paul says in verses 11 and 12, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul talks about their alienation, and he gives five different, shall we say, I think each one of them is a degree. Each one, the alienation, grows as he does. And the first one he begins with here is the fact that they are separated from Christ. And Paul wants the believers to remember this, to think back about this. And you think, well, Paul, why are you being so negative? Why are you having these people think back to when they were separated from Christ, when they were alienated from God's mercy, when now that they have received God's mercy and they are enjoying God's mercy? Well, I think the reason for that is you and I, we often talk about the fact that we live in an entitlement society. People just assume that, you know, that the prosperity that we have in America right now, well, of course it's my right. Everybody knows that prosperity is a basic human right. And what ends up happening is people become ungrateful. I first went to Eastern Europe back in 1982, and I was amazed going over to Eastern Europe and just seeing, walking through a grocery store was mind-boggling, to think that you had one choice of cereal if there was a box of cereal on the cupboard. And you look at what they had to eat and you'd say, that's my choice? And then you realize, wow, we really are blessed here in America. Well, the same, I think, is true spiritually. One of God's ways of stirring us up spiritually is he uses the reminder of us to remember what it was like to be apart from God's grace. And so Paul wants these people to think back and to remember what it was like when they were alienated from God. And he talks about, first of all, that they were separated from Christ. Thing that we got to remember is that the word Christ is the Hebrew word for Messiah. It's the Greek word, I should say, for the Hebrew word Messiah. And so when Paul says that they were separated from Christ, he is telling them that the Jews had hope. The Jews had hope. They had a hope that God was going to send a Messiah. They didn't have that hope. They were separated. They didn't know about Christ. And so as a result, even though the Jews, some Jews maybe weren't looking necessarily forward to that Messiah, but they still, because of the living in the land, they were still, should we say, partakers of the blessing that would eventually come when God's Messiah came to rule. And Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God's plan was to bless his people, and he was going to bless them with every spiritual blessing, and he was going to do it through Christ, through his promised Messiah. And the fact that these were Gentiles, they were excluded from that blessing, and they didn't know that they were excluded, and they were excluded because of their alienation. Well, number two, they were alienated from the Paul says that they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. I think the alienation gets worse, because it's one thing to be cut off. But it's another thing to be alienated from the very people who God planned to help you. An example that came to my mind was, say you live in a community, and the community has one doctor who provides medical care for everybody who has a need. And if you are alienated from that doctor, you're in trouble. Because the doctor is the one who can deliver the care. And so Paul wants these people to recognize that the Gentiles were dependent upon the Jews to hear about the promise, blessings that God would pour out in the world through his anointed Messiah, through the Christ. And as far as the Jews were concerned, the Gentiles, they'd burned every bridge. And so the Gentiles were alienated from Israel. They were alienated from the hope that they would be able to receive. Paul goes on to say next that they were strangers to the covenants of promise. God had made promises, many promises through Abraham, through David, many promises that God had promised to that he was going to bless the world, bless the Gentiles. But because of their alienation and because they were strangers to the covenant of promise, they didn't have a clue that God had made promises to these people. I think of somebody was telling me a bit ago about North Korea. And they said that if you're flying over Asia and if you're up high enough and you look down, you see at night, you see lights everywhere, except you see this darkness over North Korea. And there's this darkness over North Korea because they can't afford to light up their cities at night. And if you live in North Korea, because of the oppressive nature of the government, you're not even aware of the fact that, you know what, there's a world out there. There's a world out there that has great promises to your children. Your children can survive. They can have food, all of those things. You're cut off from them because you don't even know. And that's what the Gentiles were like. Because they were alienated from the Jewish people, it meant that they were not even aware of the fact that God had promised to bless them through Abraham. They were totally cut off about knowing any of these promises. And so they couldn't say to their children, well, do you know what? Maybe in your day, because God has promised that he's going to send his Messiah, and so you can be praying that in your day. They didn't have that. They were cut off from any promises. And obviously, if you're cut off, you have no hope. Because they didn't know about the promises, meant they had no hope to live for. If you've ever talked to missionaries who've been especially ministered amongst tribal peoples that have never, ever heard about God, you see a real fear in these people. Why? Because they have no hope. They know because God has placed a witness in their heart who he is. They know that God is holy, and they know that they've broken his rules. Even though they don't necessarily know what those rules are, but in their heart, they know that they are estranged from him. And they also know that they have no hope. They know that they have no future. And Paul reminds the Gentiles that before God had mercy on them, that they had no hope of ever being rescued from God's coming wrath. Now, put yourself in that situation, you know, where you have no hope for your children. you can imagine what that would be like. God, of course, had a plan to rescue them, but because of their alienation, they didn't know of it, didn't know the promises, they were alienated, and so they had no hope to pass on to their children. And finally, Paul sums it up by saying they were without God in the world. They were religious, they worshiped God, but they did not worship the one true God, and as a result, they were cut off from him. They had suppressed their knowledge about him. Paul is obviously making a contrast between the Jews who worshiped the one true God, and so they were separated from God's Messiah. They were separated from God's people, as a result, they were cut off from him, and they knew deep down in their hearts, they knew that they would be experiencing God's wrath. And Paul says to these Gentiles, remember, that was where you were before God had mercy on you. Now, that's also true of every person that is born into this world. It's true of every Jew. It's true of every person born into this world that they are cut off from God. And apart from God doing a work in their hearts, they have no chance of being rescued from them. And so we as believers, that is why God has made us ambassadors to those around us as parents. Do you see your role as a parent as being an ambassador to your children? Do you recognize that your children come into this world, they have no hope? They need God's reconciling work done in their life if they're going to experience hope in this life. And as your parent, and as their parent, I should say, that is your primary role in their life is to do that. But our family members, our neighbors, coworkers, whatever, who are cut off from God, that is, unless we let them know as ambassadors that there is a God who desires to reconcile them, they too have no hope. Well, it's 2:15, so I think I'm going to end right there. But let's pray. Father, I do pray for each of us this morning. Father, I pray that you would do a fresh work in our hearts. Lord, there are times in our lives where, spiritually speaking, we are cold. We have become a bit entitled, should we say. We have assumed upon the grace of God, and we have failed to be thankful and to give thanks and to give praise for that grace in our lives. Father, that might be because we've never been reconciled to your Son. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who, as they look at their heart, they see there is still a coldness in their heart towards you. They have no interest in you. Father, that they would recognize that you sent Jesus so that their sins could be atoned for, so that they could be brought near to you, so that they could experience your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that you would stir us up by reminding us where we once were, and by reminding us that we are only where we are now by the blood of Jesus. It is his shed blood that gives us a reason to rejoice. So I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.